O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you will recall, and as has been pointed out, we have been following through Matthew chapter 13 and looking at the parables Jesus told to describe the kingdom in the time between his rejection and his second coming. Last week we looked at the first of two brief parables, the parable of the mustard seed, and today we look at the second. And if you weren't listening closely, you could have missed it in the reading because it was so short. But I want to just reread the two parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field, and though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. And he told still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, I can't remember the word it used, not so many litres or something. What was in the...
3 measures.
3 measures. It's all what all that means. Anyway, both these parables speak about influence and how far small things... comes great conclusions. And this is how it will be in the kingdom of God. Never in the history of the world has Christianity had the global influence that it has today. It is staggering to think about. Christianity began with such obscurity, a handful of individuals, to become a worldwide movement. But that's exactly what these two parables tell us would happen. They are prophetic. The integrity of Jesus Christ is at stake in their fulfillment. Remember, Jesus is opening up the mystery of his kingdom in the time between his rejection and return. He does this through 7 parables. The first two describe the nature of the kingdom. The parables of the soil and the parable of the wheat and the weed tares describe the good and how good and evil will coexist. In other words, there will be people who refuse the kingdom and people who receive the kingdom, and they will exist together until the final judgment. In the next 2 parables, Jesus discusses the power of the kingdom. He says, in effect, in spite of that, in spite of the coexisting of good and evil, in spite of the tremendous power of sin and of Satan, in spite of the massive oversowing of weeds in the wheat field, in spite of the fact that 3 of the 4 soils reject the life-giving seed, still the power of the kingdom is so great it is going to grow. From small beginnings, like a mustard seed, it will become a massive tree. And like a little tiny piece of yeast hidden in a lump of dough, it permeates and influences everything. These parables give us hope and encouragement. However, the parable of the yeast has been greatly misunderstood. So he said, the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. This we have noted. Jesus takes his stories out of real life. As a boy, he would have seen his mother making bread using yeast or sourdough. Flour is prepared and the yeast is added, and it ferments and bubbles and works its way through the dough, causing it to rise. This yeast, though very small, works quietly away from the inside. Yeast doesn't yell or make a big show. And nor did God set about the building of his kingdom with dramatic show. Not really. And this is the point. Firstly, the power of the kingdom is great. A tiny bit of yeast influences all the dough. Although I'd have to make, because I tend to make bread, for Kay and I tend to make the bread. I noticed, actually, when I was learning, I noticed an interesting phenomenon. If you put 4 heaped teaspoons into the bread maker, the bread rises more. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? And you learn to moderate how much yeast you put in so you get it the right size and not sort of... You know. Bread makers do funny things if the bread sticks to the top. Anybody else notice that? You get a sort of funny look. Anyway, be that as it may, just a tiny piece of yeast influences the whole dough. Even though the kingdom began small, it has the power to influence everything. A bit of trivia for you. In Israel, when a young woman is getting married, her mother would give her gifts, and one of the gifts was a little piece of yeast or sourdough, note this, from the last batch made before the wedding. The bride would use this to start her first loaf in her new marriage. What did that symbolize? It symbolized that all the best, all the good, all the blessedness of that family was to be carried into the next family. And the passing of a righteous seed on to the next generation was symbolized in this very simple Jewish custom of passing on yeast to the daughter. I kind of thought that was cute. I mean, really kind of special cute. Just a kind of an interesting gift, an image. Think about it. 12 disciples, then the 70, and then at Pentecost, 120 disciples together in Jerusalem. And look today, millions across the face of the earth have been influenced by Jesus. Millions. To the point where many social advances, legal systems, welfare and education, art and music have their roots in Christ and his church. And the world has been influenced dramatically and incredibly by the kingdom of God. What a hope and encouragement Jesus brings to his uncertain disciples. The second point of this parable is that the positive influence of the kingdom comes from within. God has planted his yeast inside the world. This is the time for people to choose to be followers of Jesus. This is the time for the community of Christians to do their work. The world has been injected with eternal life, and it's spreading by his Spirit through his people. The day will come when the baby of Bethlehem will stand supreme over the world, and every knee will bow. So as Jesus lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live, said Paul, not I, but Christ living in me. The life of Jesus in me is in the world, working away, influencing those whom I live, work, love and work with. It's incredible. We don't need a political position or significant standing. Who you are in the place God has placed you is all that is needed. And the most recent statistics, at least that I could find, indicate that there are more people who say they are Christians in the world than any other religion on the face of the earth. In 2010, listen to this, 2,118,000,000 people identify themselves as Christians. Now that's huge, isn't it? 2,118,000,000 people identify themselves as Christians. That is 32% of the world's population. It's incredible. The influence is staggering. Now we might look around here on a Sunday morning and think, yeah, right. But that's because, I don't know about you, but having travelled the world, and a number of us have, New Zealand is really tiny. Now, I used to think that Auckland Airport, International Airport, was massive. Now it feels provincial. It's a scale of proportion is something that we actually all struggle with. And so often we're influenced by what we see right in front of us, which is only an image of reality, and don't actually grasp the full size of God's work in the world today. That does not mean we should be complacent, because we really have issues in the West when it comes to the Christian church. We have issues that we need desperately to address. Did you realize that when the church met in Jerusalem, it took them 7 years before they established the first mission church in Antioch? Today, 95% of the population of the world have all or part of the Bible in their own language. And 90% of all the tribes on the face of the earth have had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The influence of Christ and his disciples is truly amazing. So in spite of the weeds, in spite of the birds that snatch the seed, in spite of the scorching sun of persecution, there's some good soil. In spite of the presence of the weed darnels oversown, the wheat is growing. And with all this evil opposition, the mustard seed grows and the leaven influences. And most of that growth, indeed 85% of it, is because individual Christians have dared to live and speak of Jesus to their friends and family. The church community may provide the impetus, but it is the individual Christians working in partnership with each other and the Spirit of God that has achieved this amazing results. It's not all the great campaigns and all the evangelistic crusades. At the end of the day, the critique is that 85% of that growth comes from individual Christians telling their friends and family. I'm constantly challenged by that truth. The task is ours because it is the responsibility each person who is a disciple of Jesus has to carry out. It sums up what Jesus said in Matthew 16. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not hold it in. Isn't that a confident thing? Christ is building his kingdom and we are his building blocks, tools in his hand. The day will come when it will all climax, as we see in Revelation. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I was interested at the Anglican Care conference. One of the workshops I went to was taken by Tim Moore. And he was talking about their experience around Pike River and how the church engaged itself with the community. And he said on the day when it all broke in the evening, about 10 o'clock, he went down to the place where people were gathering. And he looked and he said, the church is already here. Because there was so-and-so and they were part of Red Cross and there was so-and-so and they were doing this and there was so-and-so doing that. The church was present in its people. The people of God were at work actively already in the roles that they have. And I find that really, really exciting because that's the way the church works. It's like John Wimber once had a member of his church complain to him and they said, this guy came to him and said, I rang the church office because I had somebody who needed help. He needed a bed and he needed this and he needed a job and he needed other things. And I rang the church office and they didn't do anything. And I rang them again and they said, didn't do anything. And he said, you know what, I had to go and do it. John said to him, it sounded like the church did it then, didn't it? See, if we wait for someone else to do it, it just might be that we're passing off the responsibility and the call that God's laid on your life at that moment to do something which only you can do. But we need to be mindful that, yeah, we do need to do it in partnership. We're not meant to go out. Jesus never sent his disciples out one by one. He sent them out two by two. And there was common sense in that. And in this wonderful world of health and safety, that would be underscored a dozen times over, that, you know, you have partnership. But it's small partnership. It's the people of God fulfilling what they're doing. It's influencing that yeast to permeate the whole of the community. Again, at the conference, because some of the people were speaking and resonate within my heart about work that was going on in Wellington and through the Wellington City Mission and the Boys and Girls Institute and things like this, and it just heartened me just to hear the weight of the gospel at work. By one, working with one by one, to transform lives one by one. You are the most effective yeast that God has in this community, right where you are planted. You're the one who gives credibility. And in our society where the church doesn't, like any other institution, wear great integrity, it seems, or acceptability. You, on the other hand, they see and they know. And if they know you for who you are, and then you talk of the things of faith, they can't sort of drive you away because they know you. They know you for other things. And when you they see you as a Christian, then they have to reevaluate their assumptions. But if the church does something, if I go along and I turn up and I say, and they discover, well, I tell them I'm the local minister, they say, well, you've got to do your job. So they do that. But when we all, each one of us, allow ourselves to be the yeast within the community we're part of, and we tell, then we can permeate things. We can then influence things. We can then change things. And so the day will come, and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's where it's ultimately going. Jesus will reign, evil will be destroyed, and the kingdom will come in its eternal fullness. What a hope. What a promise. Well, Jesus, we thank you for the extraordinary truth that you have placed us right where we are, so that the yeast of your kingdom may permeate into our homes, our families, our workplaces, our communities. Help us to accept the challenge that that then brings, and that we would work in partnership with one another. We'd see your kingdom grow. Lord, we would be willing blocks as you build your church. We'd be willing tools in your hand to extend your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.